The first reading for the Ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we commemorate and celebrate the ascension of our risen Lord Jesus into heaven. An event we proclaim each Sunday as we confess in the Creed that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Despite our weekly proclamation of the ascension, though, this festival often doesn't receive much attention. It was celebrated in the early centuries of the Christian Church, along with the birth of Christ and the resurrection, as one of the three feasts of our Lord's Godhead. But today it is not infrequently completely ignored. This evening's attendance confirms that even where it is not ignored, the ascension certainly doesn't command the same attention and Christian excitement as that which surrounds the celebrations of Christmas or Easter. It's a shame, though, that the Ascension is not more widely observed and celebrated. Now, I don't say this just out of some sort of a religious nostalgia. There might be some of that. But far more important is the message of the Ascension and what comfort and assurance it can bring to Christians. For truly, an understanding of the significance of the Ascension is both comfort and promise to all who believe. It is comfort first when we look at the state of the world around us. No matter where we turn, there is plenty of evidence of sin and evil. No one could have missed the news of the recent mass killings by mentally ill young men. The truth is that the sad results of selfishness and greed and brokenness are all around us in our neighborhoods and in our communities. Even within the church, we who call ourselves by Christ's name don't always show the hope we have in him as we relate to one another. Too often, the words tender-hearted, compassionate, loving, and forgiving can't be used to describe what we experience from others and what they experience from you or me. Yet as we sadly shake our heads and wonder why things are the way they are, the Ascension reminds us of Jesus' words to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Ascension reminds us that Jesus never promised us a paradise here on earth. What he actually said was, in the world you will have tribulation. The ascension reminds us that Jesus' rule and peace are not of this world. Jesus didn't remain on earth to establish a visible kingdom here in time, but he ascended into heaven to rule over all things. In so doing, he gave his disciples, and us as well, a clue to the true nature, the spiritual nature of his kingdom. It doesn't focus merely on earthly treasures and honors, which might bring some pleasure now, but certainly cannot last. Instead, Jesus showers those who by faith are members of his kingdom with abundant spiritual benefits. And these spiritual benefits, the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and everlasting life in his kingdom, will never wear out or expire or lose their value. His kingdom doesn't bring peace to the earth, but brings members of his kingdom peace and life even in the midst of the evil and death that surround them. For we know our Lord and Savior, and we know that he now reigns for us with divine power. Indeed, a second comfort of the ascension is that we know where Christ has gone. During the previous 40 days, Jesus had mysteriously appeared to his disciples and then left them. He would come to them in a locked room and leave again without their knowing where he had come from or where he was going. Yet now he allows them to see him leave as he ascends up into heaven. And not only does he let the disciples see him leave, to be sure that they don't have any misunderstanding, he sends two angel messengers to explain to them what they had seen. There could be no doubt about where their Lord had gone. The one who is God and man left them to enter into heaven. And the reason he ascended into heaven was to establish and minister a spiritual rule in which he would convey the gifts of forgiveness and life through those who he would send out as his representatives. But the ascension brings us even more comfort. For the entry of Jesus, our human brother, into heaven shows that heaven's paradise has now been opened to human beings. Just as Jesus' resurrection on the third day gave clear evidence that he has the ability to raise our mortal bodies and change them to be like his glorious body, so also his ascension shows us that he has the ability to draw those whom he has raised from death to be with him in heaven. Indeed, that's the message of one of the church's hymns for this festival. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Jesus' ascension brings with it the promise that he has now gone to prepare a place for you in his Father's house, and will with certainty come back to take you to be with him where he is. In addition to comforting us with knowledge of the spiritual nature of his kingdom and assurance that he has ability to bring us to be with him, the ascension also brings us a number of promises. First and foremost is the promise included in today's epistle reading, that having ascended to the place of all power and authority, Christ now rules over everything for the benefit of his church. The Bible presents this image in a way that's far less clear to us than it was to the people of biblical times. In those days, when a general returned from a particularly important and successful military campaign, he would be allowed a parade of triumph. The victorious general would march through his capital leading many prisoners of war, including the conquered king and the officials of the defeated nation, as well as its weapons and riches and treasures. The main point of such a triumphal parade was to show that the enemy had been completely conquered and was now entirely powerless to do anything except submit to the glorious, victorious nation. With this historical practice in the background, we can better understand the promise implicit when Paul quotes Psalm 68 later on in Ephesians. He writes, "When Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train." As St. Paul portrays it, the ascension shows that Christ has not just won a great victory over death, hell, and Satan by his work on Easter, but that he has completely crushed Satan's power and made Satan subject to his rule. That same message is clear as St. Paul writes in the epistle concerning another historic practice. As he sat there on his throne, the ancient king would use a footstool on which representations of the enemies he had conquered had been carved. This was a none too subtle visual reminder of the power of that king and of the extent of his domain. As Christ sits in heaven, we read, all things, including Satan, hell, and death, are portrayed on his footstool. Because Christ sits on his throne with all things under his feet, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. Christ's kingdom has been established. Satan's activity has been limited to only that which Christ will allow. No matter how Satan might threaten you, he doesn't have the power to carry out his threats against citizens of Christ's kingdom. Indeed, the more Satan bellows and roars, the more frustrated he has to become, because he has no power to separate you from your heavenly Lord. And should Satan perhaps succeed in frightening you a bit, that only serves God's gracious purposes as it drives you closer to Christ and leads you to rely even more strongly on him. For your Lord not only rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he now reigns over all things for the benefit of his people, for your benefit as a baptized child of God. That's what Luther was talking about in his hymn. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. Yet as glorious as this promise is, an even grander promise remains. Although Christ remains with us even now through his good gifts, his word and the sacraments, certainly no small thing, along with the Holy Spirit whom he sends to comfort us, even this isn't all that we have. Jesus has promised that he's coming back. He will return in glory, just as his disciples saw him depart. And on that day, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Indeed, this is the grandest promise of the ascension. Jesus, your Savior, is coming back. As St. John records, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, Jesus himself promises, "Behold, I am coming soon." May we ever respond in eager hope, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen." Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.